Be reading Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to welcome everyone tonight. It's just a very good night. It's a wonderful time for us all to be together and to see so many faces of so many guests and people that have come home and grandparents. And most importantly, of course, the reason for which we've gathered. And I was literally just then thinking about where the people responded in the call to worship. But this night is so much about the very names given. Wonderful Counselor. Because we'll say things like, well, that's a wonderful night. It is. But we think in terms with a capital W, he's the Wonderful Counselor. It's a mighty night. I mean, we think in terms of Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That which we are participating in is eternal. What we're doing right now is eternal. And Prince of Peace. I mean, we always think so much about peace at Christmas. We have been in our church looking at names of Jesus throughout Advent. And so each Lord's Day, particularly those that surround the birth narrative. So we've looked at the Word, and then we looked at the name Jesus. We looked at the name Emmanuel. This last Lord's Day, we looked at the true light. And so that's why in your bulletins, if you'll notice in the title, is titled the way it is. The subtitle is, this is the Christmas Eve edition. All right. So we're going to cover three more names briefly, but with intention and purpose. Whenever you study the name of God, I got this from Kay Author years ago in a book that she wrote on the names of God. And she said, you always remember this. First of all, that God's name is who he is. And our church has heard me say that for years, but particularly over Advent this year. God's name is who he is. The second thing is that God has many names. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God has hundreds of names that are given to us in God's Word, that God has actually revealed himself to us. If he wants us to know more about him, he'll tell us one of his names. And then, if that's true, if God's name is who he is, and God has many names, then it seems only logical that the better I know his name, the better I understand it, the better and more accustomed, the more familiar I become with his name, the better I'm going to know him, right? And so that's our desire. Our hope tonight in the service is that our understanding of this one, the Christ child, would deepen, that we would actually fall more in love. It's like falling in love with him over and over and over again. And that it would please the Holy Spirit to well up inside of each one of our hearts a sense of being enamored with our Savior. And wouldn't that be? That would be a wonderful end to the worship service, to glorify God and enjoy him in doing that. First, the servant, and you'll notice in the outline there in brackets it says of men, because he is the servant of God as well. But tonight, servant of men, and he himself said it in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He says, first, he calls himself, here's another title, the Son of Man. That's his favorite title, by the way. That's the one he refers to himself the most. And actually, Son of Man says more about his divinity than it does his humanity, which makes this verse even all the more amazing, because he says the Son of Man came not to be served. Imagine any king saying that, much less the eternal God. He comes to earth, Son of Man, and he says he came not to be served, but to serve. To serve you and me. This is why Peter, you know, in the upper room when Jesus is about to wash his feet, would say, no, you can't wash my feet. You know, that's the way we should feel in a sense tonight. You know, he would come to serve someone like me. To serve means the word is deacon, really. He came to deacon. He came to put on flesh. He came to show compassion, to show mercy, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to give hearing to the deaf. He came to touch lepers. He came to wash feet, came to raise the dead. He came humbly, gently. Paul says in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Again, reference to the upper room, but when they were in the upper room, and here he is only a matter of hours before this excruciating pain, the brutal beating, torture, and then the crucifixion. So this is just in a matter of hours. He gets up from the table and he puts a towel around his waist and he takes a basin of water. He kneels before them and begins to wash their feet. And many of you know, of course, where I'll be going with this, because you know the rest of the verse, Matthew 20, 28, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the ultimate deacon right there. I mean, that's the ultimate service, laying down his life. There's no greater love than this, but that a man would lay down his life for his friends. When we go to the table tonight, we could start here, even at this moment, and say, okay, well, here we are gathered in a worship service. We're going to go to the meal, and then we'll part, right? I mean, we'll leave the campus, and we'll go to our various homes. And then into the world, really, we think about not just tonight, but in all of life, we should always remind ourselves that this Son of Man, the one who is, we're celebrating his birth tomorrow, He set his eyes on Jerusalem. It's very resolute. He came to finish what the Father had sent him to do. And he laid down his life. No one took his life from him. He laid down his life of his own accord. And what greater motivation would any of us have to be servants of other people? To show brotherly love toward one another, which is we're told to do in Romans chapter 12, to minister to others, to actually Again, another good reminder on Christmas Eve. What greater motive do we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and to take up the basin and the towel and wash other people's feet, to actually pray and ask God to bring into our lives people that are hurting? Messages like this and themes like this mean so much more today than they did even a decade ago, 100 years ago. We know that we need to be Jesus' feet. We call it incarnational ministry. We would ask the Father would send into our lives people to whom we can minister. The elderly, people, let's go back up and think in terms of people that have great problems, people that are addicts. I mean, they refer to in the Bible even prostitutes where Jesus was found, with the homeless. And even just the people that you might have a tendency to say, well, that person just really drains me, you know. But yet that's the people you find Jesus with. You celebrate his birth. You want to sing the first Noel and go to communion tonight. You want to be like Jesus. And it's that's who he is. That the Son of Man, the God-man, the servant Messiah, the Christ child, who, by the way, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grows up and he hangs out, so to speak, with sinners and the tax collectors. And do you know that even when he talks of himself as the one who hung out with those kind of people, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. So he's God the Son. In fact, because he was with such people, they called him a drunkard and a glutton. Secondly, Son of David. And again, our church would know quite well why we would choose that tonight on December 24. We spent 8 months this year studying the life of David. And so this particular name means so much to us. And Jesus was not only physically a descendant of David, but more than that, really, God had made this covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. And he says to David, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. David wanted to build a house for God so much. Build the temple. But he wouldn't build the temple. He was a man with blood on his hands, murderer. So God gave that privilege to Solomon. But he tells him, I'm going to build you a house. And he means by that, I'm going to build you a dynasty. And on your throne, one of your descendants will sit forever and ever and ever. And it won't be Solomon. And it's not going to be the others in the long lineage of Jesus until you get to Jesus. And then you realize he's the one who's going to sit on that throne forever and ever. And he would build a temple. He has built a temple. You know that, right? That Jesus built a temple. And he is the chief cornerstone. If you want to see the temple, I mean, look around. But you don't look up now, okay? You don't look at chandeliers, candelabras, pulpit, columns. The temple is sitting next to you. The temple are people. The temple is a royal priesthood, a spiritual house. It's all these living stones that are seated around you. And what we're doing here is we're making spiritual sacrifices that are very pleasing in the sight of God only through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David. I want to read this account for you in Jesus' life. It's in Luke chapter 7. It's about John the Baptist in prison and having some doubts. And he says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And I love this. In that hour. So they've come to him. They want to know. We want to go back and tell John the Baptist, is he really the one? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he says to them this. He answers them, go and tell John. what you have seen, what you've heard, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And just and tell John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Why would I read? I've got some more to say about John the Baptist in a minute, but why on Christmas Eve to read that account? But if the forerunner, John the Baptist, his Jesus' cousin, by the way, had doubts, then surely in a service like this, all gathered together and this many people, there's got to be some here tonight who would be honestly asking, is he really the one? What am I supposed to do with him? What am I supposed to believe? And I'll tell you another example of another man whose name, we call him Blind Bartimaeus. And he was yelling out to Jesus when he was walking by, making a real ruckus. And the disciples were telling him to be quiet. Others were telling him to hush up. And it wasn't just because he was making a ruckus. It was because of what he was saying. Because he knew who Jesus was. And he said, Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me. And everybody knew what that meant. That that was the Messiah. To say that was to say, this is the Son of God. This is the one who's been sent that we've been waiting for. And then lastly, the Lamb of God. I'm going to go back to John the Baptist because he so clearly points Jesus out. But again, remember, here's the one who had the doubts when he was in prison. He's about to be beheaded by a king that he had called out for his adultery. Well, here's John the Baptist who was filled with the Spirit in the womb of his mother. When his mother Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, her cousin, the baby leapt in her womb. Here's a man who went out in the wilderness. He was preaching repentance, by the way. He wore camel's hair. And he ate honey and bugs. And he never allowed bread or wine to touch his lips. You know what they said about him? He has a demon. Jesus is with he's with the drunkards, with the people who are drinking and eating, and they call him a drunkard. I mean, again, what are you going to do with him? But here's John the Baptist, and he's at one point, Jesus, it actually says that Jesus is walking toward him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And at another point, just actually a few verses later, he's walking by him, and he says again, behold the Lamb of God. He's making it so clear. He's the Lamb. He's the Passover Lamb. Here is the sacrificial Lamb who finally has come on the scene. Here's the Lamb who would be slain. I'm pointing to you to this one who is without sin, who has no blemish, no wrinkle, no defect. And he came to take away the sin. It's the Lamb whose blood mingled with grace and mercy to take away your sin and my sin. So you think about that on Christmas Eve, that here's the child, the baby, the Son of God in the manger. He's the slain Lamb of God who is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And I hope that's where you find yourself tonight and why you're singing, why you're in attendance, why you want to worship him. Because lots and lots of people have asked who he is. Even when he was here, it didn't matter if you were a disciple, Pharisee, Sadducee, one of the scribes, even general public. People were always asking, who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who's this man who raises people from the dead? Who's the one who teaches with that kind of authority? Who is this boy who is baffling the Jewish teachers in the synagogue? So it's been going on the whole time. Even if you're here tonight and wondering and asking that question, you're not alone. But there did come a day when Jesus asked his disciples, who are they saying that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And some people are saying you're a prophet, one of the prophets who've come back. And that's when it's very important because Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the one sent from God, his Christ, his Messiah. So there's really not a better night in the year for any of us to ask or be asked that question. Why don't you imagine that Jesus is asking you that? Who do you say that I am? Because your answer is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between whether you're invited even to partake in the Lord's Supper tonight with your family, who would love for you to participate with them as a believer. Because I'm about to tell you exactly who he is. He is Jesus, the Son of God, who came to take away your sin and my sin. He is the Lamb of God. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He came to compassionately rescue you. Even if you don't feel like you need rescue right this moment, he did. And that's the Holy Spirit will convince you of that. He came to rescue you from your sin because you were an enemy, you were a stranger, you were an orphan, and he came after you with his Holy Spirit. He draws you in. He adopts you into his family where you can then cry to the Father and actually call him Abba, Father, which means Daddy. It's a very intensely personal name for God, and you can have that relationship with him. And not only that, he married you. Did you know that? He's the bridegroom, and we're his bride, and he longs to sup with you tonight and have this meal. Patrick's so good at always reminding us that he is so ready to meet with us. That's one thing I've learned so much from Patrick, is that God's always waiting on me. God's always waiting to hear from me. And that's what he's doing at the table tonight. He's been longing for this moment. You've been looking forward to it maybe a day or a week or so. He's been waiting a long time to sit and have this meal with you. So one must believe these things that I'm teaching you tonight. One must trust that he is your Savior and that you need him. Repent of all your known sins. Turn away from it to him, not to yourself. And then we ask that you be a member in good standing in a true church. A true believing church that believes that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone.